Right. It is. It's good to be with you. Obviously, I've had a couple days to get to know the young people, but for the rest of you, my name is Rob Hill. I'm a pastor at a church called West Springfield Covenant Community Church, which is in West Springfield, Massachusetts, so the western part of the state. If you're familiar with the old pastor, theologian, Jonathan Edwards, where we're located is right in the middle of kind of Jonathan Edwards country. He ministered in Northampton, which is about 25 minutes north of us. He was born in Windsor, about 30 minutes south of us. He went as a missionary to Stockbridge, which is about 45 minutes west of us. Today it's hard ground up there, spiritually speaking, but the Lord is building His church, and we have a lovely congregation, and I do bring you greetings from them. I've been here a number of times. I've met a number of you. For about four consecutive years, I had a son that was in the ACSI spelling bee in Lancaster on a Monday morning, the last Monday in February. And so for four consecutive years, that last Lord's Day in February, we would leave immediately after morning worship in our own church, and we'd get in here and pull in about 10 minutes before your evening service and have an opportunity to worship with you here those Lord's Day evenings. And so we did that about four consecutive years, and it was just great to be among you and to worship alongside of you for those years. So it's been a delight to be back here. I've just enjoyed the time with the youth so much, and you all have just really done great. Just really the attention that you've given to the Word of God has just been really, really outstanding. And But today we are in Nehemiah chapters 4 and 5. Just real briefly to bring everyone else up to speed, in the first three chapters of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah takes place, we can date it exactly, in the year 446 B.C. This is some 140 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. He's serving in the capital city of Susa. So he is a Jewish person living far away, or a couple hundred miles away from Jerusalem. He's an exile. Nonetheless, you may be aware that there were several returns to the land. The temple was rebuilt, attempts to establish Jerusalem as a city yet again, and yet Nehemiah receives word from a brother, Hanani, about the current condition of things in Jerusalem. And the report is dismal. The walls had been torn down. The gates were burned. The city was not in a good condition at all. And Nehemiah is greatly troubled. That's what we saw with the young people yesterday morning. Remember, for Nehemiah, it began with a burdened heart. That Nehemiah could have gone on living his happy life in Susa. He was fairly well off. He had an important position serving the king. And he could have gone on and ignored the news about Jerusalem. But he didn't, because he had a heart for God and a heart for God's people. And so his heart was burdened. And then, from that burdened heart, we saw in chapter 1, he expresses himself in prayer to the Lord. He has a desire to do something about what's going on in Jerusalem. Well, the opportunity finally comes, chapter 2, for him to speak to the king. It was a frightful thing to speak to the king. You don't know how a king is going to respond. And so Nehemiah takes the opportunity. He shows courage. Remember, young people, courage. He was a man of courage. And he spoke words to the king, desiring to go back to Jerusalem to work on this wall. Well, in God's providence, God stirred the king to allow him to go. And so Nehemiah goes, he goes into the city, he surveys what's happening in the city, and then he shows the marks of a good leader in showing purpose, a purpose to follow through on this task. And he stirs up the people to get to work in the city. Well, that moves us on to chapter 3. And what we saw in chapter 3 was really an account of the people getting to work. And they began to build. All the people that were there, and they each, high and low alike, worked on different parts of the wall and began the work. So everything so far in the book of Nehemiah has been positive. It's been good. Oh, how the Lord stirred in the heart of Nehemiah. Oh, how the Lord moved the heart of the king to allow them to go. Oh, how the people willingly, immediately got to work on the wall. Everything seems great. But then we come to chapter 4. Okay? And what we find in chapter 4 is a reality that occurs time and time again, and it occurs in your life as well, that whenever we seek to do anything for the Lord and for His kingdom, you ought to expect that there will be opposition and obstacles in the way. Satan is one who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is not inactive, but rather whenever we seek to do anything for the Lord, whether it's raising our children in the ways of the Lord, whether it's seeking to be a faithful Christian in the workplace, whether it's seeking to work in the church for the good of the church body, whatever we seek to do for the Lord, whatever kind of kingdom endeavor we seek to engage in, you will face obstacles and opposition. And that's what Nehemiah faces. Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5. That's what this is all about. So what I want to do with the remainder of our time now this morning is to look at some of these obstacles that that Nehemiah faced, okay? Some of the opposition that he faced. So what we have here in our outlines, number one, in chapter 4, we're going to see the obstacles that we face. The obstacles that we face. And what I want to do in chapter 4 is to really point out three different obstacles that Nehemiah faced and that you will face also in your kingdom endeavors. And then I want us to learn from Nehemiah how he encountered these things. What was his response to each one of these three obstacles that he faced? Okay, well, the first of those is the obstacle of ridicule. Ridicule. Okay, hopefully as we read through those first few verses of chapter 4, it became obvious that that's what they were facing. There was this man, Sanballat, okay, a great enemy of the people of God. He was Sanballat the Horonite, and he notices what is happening, and he begins to make fun of the Jews for what they are doing. All right, it's a number of different things that he says. Right, verse 2. What are these feeble Jews doing? He's saying, they're weak, they're useless, they're inept. What do they think they can accomplish? Okay? He goes on, will they restore it for themselves? Do they think they can actually finish this task? Will they offer sacrifices? Maybe their gods will somehow help them. Will they, these walls maybe magically go up if they try to appease their gods? Will they complete this in a day? He says, will they finish it up in a day? That is, they don't have any idea how enormous this task is that they're engaging in. Okay, it goes on. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? He says, look around you. Look at the mess that there is. Do you think you can actually make something of this? Okay. And he's saying these things in front of a Sumerian crowd. And then another man, Tobiah, who is also present, Tobiah the Ammonite, well, he kind of decides to pipe in with his own mockery. And he says, yes, what they are building, well, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Okay? You're building these walls. You think you're going to guard against opposing armies? Even a fox could get through this wall that you're building. Okay? It's one mockery after another. Well, again, this is, I think this is one of the most common ways that Satan often attacks God's people is through mockery. It's one of the chief obstacles that we face, I think, in the Christian life. Okay? Maybe just to ask you, what are some examples, either young people or others here, what do you think are, what are some examples of the kind of mockery or ridicule sometimes that we might face as Christians today in doing the Lord's work? Yes? Yeah, people, they challenge and they make fun. Do you actually believe in the existence of God? Okay, yeah, absolutely. What else? Yeah. Too many rules, okay? And I do think it's often on areas of Christian morality that you're going to be challenged, right? You guys, just a bunch of rules. Or your rules are so old-fashioned. That's from a different era. That's not very modern. You just grew up in an old-fashioned kind of environment. Get with the times. People don't do that today. Right? Okay. What else? What other kind of mockery? Any other examples? Yeah, those are a couple good ones. Yeah, Shazad. Yeah. You don't follow science. Yes. Okay, yeah. They pit science against religion. Well, I believe in facts. I believe in science. You have your fairy tales that you believe in, right? Okay. Those are all things. Yeah, absolutely. Those are common ways that we hear it. And you hear it in a variety of forms. You might hear it in a classroom building from a teacher or another student. You'll hear it on the news. Messages like this are sent both explicitly and implicitly through social media, through all kinds of mass media and things that you would see and hear. You're going to face it from peer groups sometimes. People that you know that are your age, and they're going to, okay? And sometimes, like I said, sometimes they'll come out and say things. Sometimes they'll just give you a little bit of a weird look. You're going to be made to feel uncomfortable if you're a Christian. You're out of step with what's popular, with what people do today. Okay? And all of that, every bit of that, is a kind of form of mockery or ridicule that we face. Well, let's see how Nehemiah faces that mockery. Okay? Let's see how he responds. Well, verses 4 and 5 tells us, in this case, how Nehemiah responds. And what does he do in verses 4 and 5? Maybe. Go ahead, Caden.
Well, he prays. It seems he's praying to God to remember their iniquities and count them, not forget them.
Yeah, good. Well, this should come as no surprise to the youth, because we've already seen several times, right, in the book of Nehemiah. It seems like every time we turn around, Nehemiah is praying. He's a man of prayer. It's all the time in Nehemiah's life. It seems like he doesn't face any situation without praying. And that's a good lesson, again, for us, right? We need to be, if we're Christians, need to be men and women of prayer. And dear friends, when you are mocked or ridiculed for your Christian faith, turn to the Lord in prayer. Turn to Him. And he actually prays that the Lord would judge them for their mockery. Now, you know, this is not a... Nehemiah is not lashing out in a kind of personal vengeance. But what Nehemiah recognized is that it is God's name that has been mocked. And he's praying that God would vindicate His own name. That, in other words, that God's enemies would not be allowed to oppose God and get away with it. I think it's just fine for us to pray that way. It's a good way to pray. I think sometimes it's, Lord, I pray either that you would convert the heart of that one who is opposing you and mocking your name. Or, Lord, I do pray as well that you would, or that you would judge those who are your enemies. Glorify your name, Lord. Might no enemy of the living God oppose him and prevail. And so Nehemiah responds to mockery by prayer. And I think that's one thing that you and I can do as well. Okay, so that's the first thing. We're going to move along. Second form of opposition that he faces are hostile actions. Hostile actions. Okay? And we're going to see that beginning now in verse 7. So after mocking the Jews, we're then told that Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward. I forgot to mention that in verse 6. Okay, Nehemiah prays to the Lord, but then he gets to work again. He didn't allow the opposition to stop them from working. So they're working. And so Sanballat and Tobiah, they realize that these Jews are continuing to build the walls. And so now they're going to try to oppose it in another way. And they get angry and they begin, verse 8, to plot together. A kind of conspiracy. To come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. All right? They're going to take action against the Jews. Okay? Hostile action. Verse 11, to go down a little bit more. Verse 11, it says, "Our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop their work." So they have deadly intent. They are planning to stop this movement at any cost. It is a real threat to the people. And again, you know, it's true that Nehemiah was in Jerusalem at the will of King Artaxerxes, and so it was likely that they couldn't kind of make a full frontal attack on the Jewish people. But perhaps a bit of terrorism or kind of guerrilla warfare would be overlooked. And there is a reality to this conspiracy. The danger to the Jews was real. They were kind of isolated. And the point is that it seems like on every side, they are now going to be faced by enemies. They're going to be surrounded. Their safety is under severe threat. That's always a dangerous thing. Well, let me again apply this to us, okay? So there's this real physical threat to who they are, to their livelihood, to their actions. They're facing this by the Jews. Hostile actions. What are ways that Christians sometimes face hostile actions today? Any thoughts? Lawsuits. That's in our country, that's going to be one of the biggest now and going into future years, right? Anti-discrimination policies, you know, things like this, where they say because you're going to be unwilling to, you know, you name it, okay. Yeah, I mean, it comes against for say, you know, this whole thing with, you know, Christian bakers and this kind of thing. Well, because you're unwilling to bake a cake for a gay wedding, therefore lawsuits come. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of what may come. Okay, hostile actions like that, that is certainly one of the main ways. Legal action that will increasingly be taken in our society against Christians. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Yeah, no doubt. That's the way today. The ability for Christians to speak freely their faith on social media, that's being suppressed, no doubt. Yeah, what else? Yeah. Oh, yeah, skipped over in promotions, absolutely. No doubt. Okay, if we go outside of the United States, Christians in many other lands face possibilities of imprisonment or death for being a Christian. You know, the statistic is given, and I think it's correct. There are more Christian martyrs in the last 100 years than in the previous centuries combined. We don't live in a day and age dear friends, that where persecution is something of the past, it's an ever-present reality. And we don't face it in quite the same way in this nation that brothers and sisters are facing it in many other countries across the world. This idea of hostile actions against Christians is something that is very real. Okay? And it was true in Nehemiah's day. It's true in ours as well. How does Nehemiah respond to this? I want you to notice a few things, okay, that we have here. Well, he catches wind of this conspiracy. He actually prays again. I hope you noticed that in verse, where was that? In verse 9, we prayed to our God. And here's the other thing. We set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So they look to God, asking God to protect them, but then they take practical actions to protect themselves against these hostile actions. Okay? And what he does actually, verse 13, if you look, is he stations people by their clans and he arms them with sword and spears and bow. Okay? And then beginning in verse 15, after the leaders of the surrounding nations were told that they find out that Nehemiah has discovered their conspiracy, their plot comes to nothing, they cease and desist, but Nehemiah doesn't let down his guard. From verse 15 down to the end of the chapter, Nehemiah takes a number of practical measures that allow the Jews at the same time to resume work on the wall while at the same time defending themselves. His plans are genius. Verse 16, he divides the people into two groups, half work while others hold the armor. Verses 17 and 18, some of the workers who were actually on the wall carried a spear with one hand while they worked with the other hand. Okay, some of you are familiar. Charles Spurgeon's periodical was called The Sword and Trowel. That's from Nehemiah chapter 4, The Sword and Trowel. Okay, the idea of a defense, but a working as well. Okay, and that's what they were doing. Verses 18 through 20, a trumpeter followed Nehemiah. He would have been familiar with what was happening at every section of this extensive work. If trouble broke out along the wall, he would sound the trumpet so the Jews could rally there and ward off the danger. Verse 21, they pick up the pace. They actually go from sun up to sun down. And then verses 22 and 23, all the people, even some of those from outlying villages, stayed in Jerusalem overnight, even slept in their clothes so they wouldn't be exposed to danger and they could be ready to fight at a moment's notice. And so a number of practical measures are taken. Any thoughts? What application? What from Nehemiah's response to hostile actions? What lesson is there to learn for us today? How does that translate to us today? Go ahead. Okay, yeah. So there's certainly an illustration in this of being armed with the Word of God, okay? There's a number of kind of battle imageries that are used in Scripture, okay? Other thoughts? What do you guys think about? What do you think? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, he took action. And I think it speaks to the fact that Christians, say, in the midst of a hostile environment, ought to be those who, at times, stand up for their rights as Christians, who are willing at times even to take legal action in opposing what's done. I think of Paul. Okay, remember when Paul was arrested wrongfully? He didn't just let it happen. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. I have certain rights. And you say, well, Paul, why did you do that? Aren't we supposed to turn the other cheek? And the answer is yes. When it comes to ways that we are personally attacked, yes, we are to turn the other cheek. But Paul realized that when Paul was arrested, that the way that they were going to treat him was going to affect the way that Christians were going to be treated throughout the Roman Empire. Okay? And out of love even for his fellow Christians and out of love for this community, he's saying there are certain rights that ought to be established. There are certain ways that we ought to defend ourselves. And he was willing to take those practical measures. And I do think that it is good and appropriate for the Church of Jesus Christ to do this. Okay? The Church isn't a military organization. We don't advance the kingdom of God by sword. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that it is appropriate for Christians at times to stand up to wrongful, hostile action in the name of Christ. Okay, and I think that's why it's good even for the global West to make appeal to governments, other nations that are wrongfully treating Christians in wrongful ways. Okay? It's good and appropriate even for Christian lawyers in our own country to work to maintain religious freedom in this nation as well. And I think we can draw those things from Nehemiah, rightly. Okay? And so we look to the Lord, we continue on with the work, but we do take appropriate measures to defend what is going on in the kingdom. Well, let's move on quickly to the third thing that we find in Nehemiah 4. Okay, the third obstacle is that of discouragement. Discouragement. Okay, you may have noticed that in verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And then again in verse 12, at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must not return to us. And so here is one of the most lethal weapons that Satan uses against the church. It's not so much ridicule or hostile action from the outside, as it sometimes is discouraging words from within the church. These are Jews who are losing heart for the work. And they're saying, it's of no use. The task is too big. Let's give up. Okay? Nehemiah surely thought, if these are our friends, who needs enemies, right? This is tough. Okay. Well, I want you to see how Nehemiah responds to this particular obstacle. Okay. His response here is in verse 14. Okay. Verse 14. What he does here is he calls all of Israel together and he proclaims words of faith. In the midst of these discouraging Jews who are in the face of opposition, ready to give up, ready to turn aside, ready to quit the work, Nehemiah acts as a leader and he looks and he arises and he says to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Okay, what a wonderful statement. You know, you've heard the phrase, remember the Alamo, or the Spanish-American War. Remember the Maine? These were rallying cries. Well, here Nehemiah comes and he says to Christians, remember the Lord. Let's remember the Lord. That we're doing this not in our own strength. And friends, that's when days of discouragement come, and days of discouragement do come, there are going to be times within the church people are grumbling about this thing, and they're grumbling about that, and they have a gripe here about how they were treated in this. And sometimes as Christians, we need to come alongside our fellow brothers and sisters and say to them, remember, what we're about here is bigger than this. It's bigger than our little gripes about this. Let's remember the Lord. I mean, well, what's going on here? This is about the kingdom of God. And remember the sovereignty of God and the greatness of His grace. Remember the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's turning their eyes off of themselves and turning them back to the Lord. Let's remember Him who is great and awesome. And He encourages them to keep going, to to keep going. Yesterday, remember, we looked at some of Nehemiah's leadership out of chapter 2, the way he could inspire others to take up this work. Well, this is another example of Nehemiah being a leader. Young people, when you have friends and they get discouraged sometimes, in the Christian life even, they're down, they're depressed, and sometimes they need fellow Christians to come alongside of them, to lift them up, and to turn their eyes again back on the greatness of God. And that's what we need to do. And that's what Nehemiah did, right? He was one of these who turned their eyes again to the Lord, and he reminded them that what they're about is bigger than them, okay? So those are the three obstacles: ridicule, hostile actions, discouragement, that Nehemiah faced and encountered. But let's move on. And I knew it was going to work out this way, that we were going to spend most of our time on chapter 4. But we do come now to chapter 5. Okay, chapter 5, let me get to the area of my notes if I can find it. Okay, if chapter 4 contained some of the obstacles that they faced primarily from without, chapter 5 now tells us about the conflict that can arise kind of from within the church. So here is another difficulty that was faced within the church. And I want us to see briefly how Nehemiah handled this in Nehemiah chapter 5. What happened, Nehemiah 5, is that there was, we are told, a conflict that arose within the church. A number of the people, of the Jewish people, were suffering under oppression. Okay? Remember, these people were sacrificially laboring. Some of them were staying overnight. They were not leaving the city. They had to keep a watch throughout the night for any attack by the surrounding provinces. It was demanding work. And some of the poor people within Jerusalem felt the effects of this sacrifice. Okay? These were farmers, and they weren't able to be on the farm. They were here building the wall. And so they were beginning to go hungry. And so they come to Nehemiah, and they say that we're poor. We had to mortgage our land to obtain food to pay the king's taxes. They were on the brink of ruin. And then what is worst of all is that there were some Jewish nobles who were taking advantage of the poor among the Jewish people. And they were giving them money. They were extorting money from their Jewish brethren. And in a way that the poorer people then were in such a cycle of poverty that they would end up having to sell their own children as slaves. Okay? And all of this was happening, and it was happening from within the covenant people of God. Okay, so again, Nehemiah, here you're trying to rally everyone to come together to build the wall. But from within the covenant people of God, you have some of them using this as an opportunity to take advantage of others in order to enrich themselves. Well, that's what a terrible conflict this is. Okay, what's going on? Well, how does Nehemiah respond to this? And I think this is helpful as well. Let's move on. Number two there in your outline, or letter B, the steps that Nehemiah took. The steps that Nehemiah took. Well, it would have been easy for Nehemiah to turn a kind of a blind eye to what is happening. He wouldn't have wanted to offend the rich people among the Jews. But that's not how Nehemiah responds. Nehemiah becomes very angry, we're told, with a kind of righteous anger. All right. In his anger, he did not sin, and he was angry out of an expression of sympathy and concern for these people of God who were suffering injustice. And then what he does next is he considers that this matter is serious, and he confronts those rich Jewish nobles who were oppressing their brethren. What occurs, essentially, is a confrontation, a call to repentance. A call to repentance. You must stop doing this. Okay? And if you don't stop doing this, may God, he says, verse 13, shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep the promise to stop doing this. He confronts them in their sin. It's a kind of, we might even call it church discipline that goes on here. He's not willing that you can just treat your fellow Christian, your fellow believers however you want. No, when something like this is arising, it's a just cause, a just complaint. And Nehemiah steps in. And it's a courageous thing for Nehemiah to do. But that's what Nehemiah does in order to maintain the order within within Jerusalem. And it's a happy result. Again, it seems that there is repentance among some of those nobles. And that ought to encourage us when we need to confront others in their sin and establish their guilt, that the Lord is often pleased to bless them. Okay? Well, the Lord brings about a happy result from that. And then the last point in verses 14 through 19, we're not going to go there. It's just the example that Nehemiah set. Nehemiah looks back at this point. He's writing many years later, and he looks back on his own leadership, and he says, I did not do what I did out of self-interest or a desire to promote myself or to get rich, but rather I sought to faithfully serve the Lord. That's essentially what he's saying in verses 14 through 19. Okay, so hopefully here we've at least learned some lessons. Again, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you seek to be involved in kingdom endeavor, you will face opposition. And it's not going to be that much different from the kind that Nehemiah faced. The things that he faced are the things that we're going to face today as well. But let us respond in the ways that Nehemiah did. Let's be men and women of prayer. Let's be men and women who take practical steps. Let's be men and women who can inspire others to turn our eyes upon the Lord. Let's be those who are sometimes willing to do courageous things and confronting others in sin in order to restore peace. But might the Lord help us to do that, and might the Lord bless these endeavors. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for the things that we've learned today out of Nehemiah chapters 4 and 5. This is such a cursory look at these things. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the lessons that are laid up for us here. Lord, we pray that when we do face obstacles in working for you, when we face opposition, Lord, that we would not be quickly turned aside or discouraged. But Lord, grant us the grace that we would turn to you and that we would press on in the work that you have called us to do. Much like Nehemiah did, Lord, make us men and women, boys and girls, who are like Nehemiah in this way. Lord, we give you thanks. Thank you for this morning. We do pray in anticipation of the worship to follow, Lord, that you would draw near to us and bless the worship service that follows. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.